Our text this morning is Isaiah chapter 59, verses 16 through 19, and the title of our sermon is Warring in the Power of God. I'll read the verses. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Now in these verses, God, seeing the utter impotence of man to deliver himself from the thraldom of sin and Satan, himself comes to man as a mighty warrior to bring salvation to his people and destruction to his enemies. And now we who are professing Christians had better wake up and open our eyes and get serious and realize that we are in an intense, fierce battle, and the stakes are very high. They are eternal. Ephesians 6 reminds us of this. In verses 10 through 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So we see here that the enemy is Satan, demons, and this present evil world system that is under the domination of sin and Satan. It's described in Ephesians 2, verses 2 and 3. Talking of trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world that lieth in wickedness, according to the prince of the power of the air, Satan, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Are facing the eternal wrath of God that we had brought upon ourselves by our sins. And then as you go to Matthew 13, Jesus again describes the condition of this world. He's giving a parable and explaining it. It says in verse 25, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Verse 28, he said unto them, an enemy had done this. An enemy had done it. What enemy? Verse 39, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The devil. He has come in like a flood, as Isaiah 59 goes on to say in verse 19. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, we have become deluged and inundated with fornication, adultery, occultism, violence, rape, riots, thievery, murder, abortions, humanism, materialism, communism, atheism, secularism, ignorance, superstition, wickedness, lawlessness, lies and scandals in church and state, immorality, pornography, prostitution, pedophilia, sodomy, impiety, profanity, blasphemy, cults, heresies, and false religions, alcoholism, drug abuse, suicide, pride, greed, selfishness, tyranny, oppression, injustice, etc., etc. On and on. But God promises something. When we come to this as we have in our day, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, in Revelation 12, we have a description of this very thing. And please don't try to relegate these verses to a short 7-year period, so-called, at the end of this age. It's talking about now. Verse 12. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, and times, and half a time, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. This is talking about the church and believers which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so all this abounding evil, like a great flood, a tsunami, threatens to sweep everything before it and carry all down to destruction. But as I say, God makes a promise. In Isaiah 59:19, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, which he has, the Spirit of the Lord, when this comes to pass, when things come to this terrible state, then the Spirit of Jehovah God, who is called in Exodus 17:15, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner, the Spirit of Jehovah God himself shall lift up a standard against him. Against who? Against our adversary, the devil. In Psalm 60, we read of it. Verses 3 to 5. Thou hast showed thy people hard things. Thou hast made us to drink the wine of astonishment. And that's certainly true in our day. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee. Who has this banner? Those who fear God. That it may be displayed. Why? Because of the truth. Selah. That thy beloved may be delivered, save with thy right hand. And hear me. Now, what is this standard that the Spirit of the Lord will rise up? It is the saved, those who are indwelt by the Spirit of God as his temple. That's what 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16 says of the church of Jesus Christ. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? And as such, we are the habitation of God through the Spirit, as we read in Ephesians chapter 2. Speaking of Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. God says that He will raise up and empower Christian warriors who will stand up for God in this evil day in the power and might of the Lord, and who will defend His cause and fight His battles and really count for Him in this world. He describes them in Isaiah 59. And verse 21, after promising to send the Redeemer from sin, as for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord, my Spirit that is upon thee, upon Christ, and my words which I put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, believers, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. And what does he say in verse 19 he will raise up? He shall lift up a standard against him. Now this is a military term. It refers to a conspicuous object, such as a banner, formerly carried at the top of a pole and used to mark a rallying point, especially in battle, or to serve as an emblem. It means to stand in the point. It is something that is established by authority as a model or example. Isaiah 11. Here's God's promise of Christ, verse 10 through 12. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. Are you saying Jesus is this ensign? To it shall the Gentiles seek. He's a rallying point. He's lifted up that all he should draw men unto him. And his rest shall be glorious, his salvation rest. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. In other words, the Gentiles would be coming to Christ. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations and all, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Now the question I have this morning is, are we doing this? Are we this standard that God says He will raise up in the worst of times? And if not, how can we be a standard for the Lord? The first way is by a Christ-like life. Jesus is the standard. The gospel is the standard. And we as standard bearers are to point to Christ, to direct people to Him. Notice 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Free speech for Christ. Bold, confident, witness-bearing. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so the Spirit of the Lord changes us into the image of Christ. The true and only firm foundation and the absolutely essential qualification for effective Christian service is a pure, holy, and godly life in Christ. Let's look at Acts 19. A lot of people profess the name of Christ, but they use his name as if it were some kind of good luck charm or magic formula. But they have to know Christ to use his name. You have here Paul in Ephesus, and it says down in verse 11 that God was working special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, all right, here were occultists who didn't know Christ. They thought they'd use Paul's methods. They took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure thee by Jesus whom Paul preacheth." That Jesus he's talking about, not the Jesus we know and serve. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul, who was Christ's true servant, I know, but who are ye?" And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. They had no power to cast out devil, even though they used the right formula. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. You really know Christ. You really have Christ. Are you like Christ? Is Christ working in and through you? Otherwise, you have no power at all against the devil. The second thing we need is the anointing of Christ. Jesus had this anointing. In Isaiah 61, he refers to it. The anointing of the Holy Ghost. Verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." That was Christ's work. And he did it by the power of the Spirit. "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." When I say anointing, this is to have the power of God upon us in all its fullness for service and testimony to the Lord. Again, Acts 10 says Jesus had this. Acts 10, verse 38, it says there, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil." That gave him the power to overcome Satan and all his works. "For God was with him, and we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly," which is the gospel message. Now, all true Christians have this anointing of the Holy Spirit. We read that in 2 Corinthians 1. verse 21 and 22. Now, he which establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. And we dare not attempt Christian service until we receive the fullness of this blessing, because we cannot do it in our own strength. We're useless and helpless without the power of God. Isaiah chapter 11 talks about the Spirit being upon Christ. And he is described, verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and what? Might. A Spirit of power. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. What did Jesus say in Luke 24? As he was sending forth his disciples for the work of the gospel ministry. Luke 24, verse 46. He said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And of course it was by the merit and on the basis of his finished work that the Spirit is given, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Now they had the Spirit. Remember he breathed on them on the day of his resurrection and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. But what's he say? And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. You're going to receive power not many days hence. And what was that power for? Acts 1:8. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Power for Christian service and Christian warfare. Now, we don't have to wait to receive the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We have that. But we do have to receive fresh supplies of the Spirit of grace. David was anointed, and the Spirit came upon him from that day forward. But yet, what does he say in Psalm 92? I shall be anointed with fresh oil. I need new, fresh supplies of the Spirit of Christ, fillings of the Holy Spirit. That's why in Ephesians 5, verse 18, it says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. You notice in Acts that with each new emergency, they received a fresh filling, a fresh supply, a fresh empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Even after the day of Pentecost, when Christ's promise was fulfilled and the power of God came upon them. Now, another thing that is said about the Spirit in Isaiah 11:2 is that he's the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. And this is our great lack today. Professing Christians are to a large extent carnal and worldly and so powerless. They neither recognize nor are shocked and outraged by sin. They have little zeal and passion for righteousness. The Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, and by it men depart from evil. God hates sin and loves righteousness. And as Christians, having Christ in our new hearts, we should hate what God hates and love what God loves, or we are in sin. Romans 12:9 says that we are to abhor that which is evil and cling to that which is good. As in everything, our Lord Jesus is our great example in this. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, he's described this way. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And as I say, we have that anointing of the Spirit as well as Christ did. He had it without measure. We have it in the measure he's pleased to bestow upon us. But are we like Christ in this? Notice in John 2, what was Jesus' reaction to the sins of the Jews, especially their desecration of his temple? Verse 13, the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep, and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables. And he said unto them, What that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And the disciples remembered that it was written, The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. He had great zeal that drove him. But are we different than Christ? Are we apathetic and complacent and indifferent? Can we relate to verses like Psalm 119? Verse 53, Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Are we horrified by it? Verse 136. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes. Why? Because they keep not thy law. Are we weeping over the sins we see around us? And so, we need to live a holy Christ-like life. We need to be anointed with power by the Spirit of God. And we need to preach and testify against sin. Micah chapter 3. Verse 8. He says this, But truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might to do what? To declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. We need holy hearts and lives in tune with the Lord, and we need the power of the Holy Spirit upon us that we might become deeply concerned about the present state of terrible spiritual declension and corruption that we see around us, and that we might testify boldly against all sin, whether in unbelievers or in professing Christians. In Isaiah chapter 58, God says this, verse 1, Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. And then Paul said in Titus 2, and verse 15, These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. May the Lord open our lips and loose our tongues to do so. and may we be purged vessels in the hand of the Lord for Him to speak by to convict men of their sins. You know, David, of course, was inspired as a prophet, but in a secondary sense, we need to be able to say what he said in 2 Samuel 23, verse 2, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue." We are often guilty of being silent. In Isaiah 52, yes, I know sometimes God says that we are to keep silence because it's an evil time and that we should not be casting our pearls before swine or giving that which is holy to the dogs, but it needs to be the Lord who closes our mouths, not our fear and shame. In Isaiah 52, it says in verse 7, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth." How blessed are those who proclaim the gospel. But notice what he says in verse 11. Depart ye, go ye out from thence. Touch no unclean thing. Right, we need to separate from all that is offensive to God. And then he says, go ye out of the midst of her. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. And how much more be ye clean, ye that bear the truth of the Lord, the gospel of Christ. Well, the next point I want to make is this. Maybe you feel your own inadequacy and you ask, who is sufficient for these things? When sin and evil are so firmly entrenched, and Satan is openly and aggressively advancing as if there was nothing to hinder his progress, and when men are mocking the gospel and all that's sacred, we have to ask, where are the Christians? Where are God's champions? Has the salt lost its savor, only to be trodden under the foot of men? Is the light under a bushel basket, and so darkness is enveloping the whole earth? Are those who say they are branches in Christ not abiding, so that they become withered, and now men are gathering them and casting them into the fire that they might be burned? Don't we count for God at all? Don't we have any effect on the world around us? Is the church no longer what it's said to be in Song of Solomon 6, verse 4? I'll read that verse. "Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, beautiful with the beauty of holiness, and as such, terrible as an army with banners." Are we terrible as an army with banners? Who is sufficient for these things? The answer is given by the Apostle Paul. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. When we war for the Lord, we have to keep verses like Psalm 60, verse 11 and 12 in our minds. It says, "Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man." Man can't give us what we need. "Through God we shall do valiantly, for He it is that shall tread down our enemies." That's what we need. Jesus said this in Luke 10:19 to His disciples. "Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." What a promise. All is to be done through us by the power of the blessed Holy Spirit. Remember what Zechariah 4:6 reminds us of? Zechariah 4, verse 6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. That's how Paul did all that he did, and he accomplished so much for Christ. Romans 15, verse 18, For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not wrought by me. Christ did the work through me as an instrument to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed through mighty signs and wonders, which were given, of course, to the apostles, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Now how can this power that we so desperately need be ours so that we can fight the Lord's battles and be victorious? We need to pray. We need to cry out to God for the power of His Spirit. Remember how Isaiah 59 and verse 16 started. God saw that there was no man, and He wondered that there was no intercessor. He looks for someone to take that place of prayer, to intercede for the world. Jeremiah 5. Verse 1 and 2. Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if you can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. But that was the rare thing. It says, Though they say the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. Ezekiel brings up this same truth also in chapter 22. Verse 30. God says, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. And to see what praying can accomplish, look at Acts chapter 4. The apostles had been arrested and threatened and commanded not to preach the gospel any longer. And they were let go. They returned to the company of believers. It says, And when they were together, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. Verse 24. And in verse 29 it says, They said, Now, Lord, behold thy threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And what was the result? Verse 33, And with great power gave the apostle witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. So we need to confess, repent, and forsake all known sin and worldliness, including the sins of prayerlessness and powerlessness. We need to deny ourselves and die with Christ to sin and to the flesh with its affections and lusts. And we need to yield to the Holy Spirit who indwells us, if we are believers, that we might live with Christ. That's what 2 Corinthians 13 says. Verse 3. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, Paul says, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in Him, but we shall live with Him by the power of God toward you. So now you need to examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. In the attitude of faith in God's promise, we need to ask in prayer to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says that prayer will be answered. Luke 11. Now he tells us that we should ask and it shall be given us. Seek, we should find. Knock, it shall be opened to us. And then in verse 13, he applies it in this way. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? God will surely grant it. And in closing, we'll look at Ezekiel 36. Verse 26, God says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh, I'll give you, and heart of flesh, and I'll put my spirit within you. And then he tells us this in verse 37, thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock, as the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem in their solemn feasts, so shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. This is how we can wage spiritual battle in the power of God. We'll close in prayer.